Now the judgment is coming, because they had said, an old proverb, it's like, yeah, that's what they all say. And it never happens. And we kind of are in that age today where our world thinks that God is indifferent because he's been long-suffering. And there'll be a time when judgment will fall upon this earth that will shock all of us, even though we can read about some of it in the book of Revelation. We can read about it even in times past, and it's jaw-dropping and shocking. But and it is not outrageous. It is what we deserve. God never does anything in a sense that isn't perfectly just. It's always perfectly just. Ezekiel chapter 13, title of the message tonight, Special Punishment for False Prophets. God is going to use Ezekiel to outline what will happen to these false prophets, but we're going to learn quite a bit about these false prophets, what their issues are. I just see Randall moving, so when we're done with the service, Randall does have your financial statements for 2022, so if you need those, make sure you see him. He'll try to see you as well, but I forgot to mention it. So Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1 says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and it's important, when God tells Ezekiel this, and when he tells us, "And the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel, saying," because you're going to see these false prophets were saying, "Well, the word of the Lord came unto me." That's what they were saying. And God said, "I didn't come unto them. I didn't speak to them." But in verse 13, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord." Verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing!" Exclamation point. You don't see too many exclamation points in the Bible. Verse 4. "O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the deserts." We'll talk about that. "You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity," these false prophets, "and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken." I have not spoken. Verse 8. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies." They did see something interesting, but they saw lies. "Therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God." A phrase that, if you ask me thus far in Ezekiel, that is the theme of Ezekiel, that the world would know, and Israel would know in particular, that God is the only true God and that he is the Lord God. Verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, saying to them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be sent unto you? Where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 15. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. Now he's going to talk to a second group in verse 17. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, speaking to these false prophetesses, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith you hunt the souls to make them fly, or I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 22. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Again, special punishment for false prophets, title of my message. I want you to turn over quickly to Matthew chapter 23. It'll be a little while before we'll get there. We're just in Matthew chapter 17 on Sunday mornings. But I want you to see that there's a very close similarity to the Pharisees, the false religious leaders at the time of our Savior as he walked this earth. I just want you to see a couple of passages in Matthew chapter 23. The entire chapter will be quite the expose on the Pharisees, on their evil, on the destruction of false teachers, false prophets, false religious leaders. And they abound today. And we've got to, look, I don't really, this is the truth will set us free. We must stay near to God's Word, immerse ourselves in God's Word, everything under the sun. The devil wants to keep you away from the Bible. I want you to understand this. The reason our world is so foolish, they've gotten away from the truth. When we are foolish, I'll guarantee you we've gotten away from this book. Again, I forget, maybe, I don't remember if it was in Sunday school or somebody I was talking to, that maybe something I was listening to, you know, I don't even know where it was. Maybe somebody was saying, maybe it was in Sunday school, that you could, you could be reading your Bible. Did you mention something like this, reading your Bible? No, you didn't. So maybe somebody else talked to you. Just read your Bible, and you get nothing from it. That's not what it's about. It's consuming it. It's understanding it. It's getting it in you, and then it's submitting to the truth. It's doing the truth, right? But Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 14 and 15. Speaking of the false religious leaders at the time of Jesus, uses that same word here, woe. That's a big deal when Jesus says that. It's a big deal when God says it in Ezekiel as well. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I'll pause there. You've heard me say this before, but a true believer cannot be a hypocrite. A true believer could have hypocritical behavior, they could have hypocrisy in their life, but when Jesus describes anyone as a hypocrite, they were lost. they were not what they wanted to portray. And so, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, for a show, make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. We could have a conversation. What does that mean? I will tell you this. The worst and greatest damnation is for false religious leaders. Whatever that means. Because we do know this. There's going to be different levels of damnation. None of it pleasant. But it'll be precisely according to the works of the lost. The lost will tell you. They'll tell me that they are going to heaven because of their works. They won't say it necessarily that way because they're a good person. Their works will be perfectly judged, but it's not going to turn out well. But the Pharisees, Jesus looked at them and said, you shall receive the greater damnation. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, to make one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You understand that that is the result of false teachers. They bring people in, and Jesus says that when the Pharisees made a convert, they made them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. People will follow you and they'll believe you. And I want you to understand this. When we get to Ezekiel 13, there may be some slight indication, but it's not clear. I think they may have thought they were right or righteous. I think they did see things, but it wasn't from God. We'll look at that, and I'll get ahead of myself, but when they said they listened to what? Their own spirit, and it was divination that God forbid? That's dealing with the world of the devil, the occult. They very well may have had visions. They very well may have been sincere. They very well may have believed what they said, but none of that matters if it's not true. And so whether they knew they were presenting lies or not, it doesn't matter. We must be people of the truth. The Pharisees. And Jesus dealt with them, and he deals with these false prophets, that the Pharisees were not ignorant. I don't believe the Pope is ignorant. I believe the Pope is of the devil. And so I tell you this not to be hateful about it, but I don't think the Pope's ignorant. He knows he's a charlatan. And yet he continues to make people twofold more children of hell than even himself. And we need to love Roman Catholics. We need to share the truth with Roman Catholics. But it is... I think there could be a priest that's ignorant, actually believes what he teaches or the system. I don't know. Maybe not. I think if you've been a priest so long, surely you would see the emptiness and the abuse. Even if there's not abuse that they've been highlighted in recent decades, it's the abuse of people. Taking their money and giving no hope, and it's empty. But look down at Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. I'll just tell you this, and I probably shouldn't. I hate Crossroads Church in Cincinnati, just to be clear. They're of the devil. They're of the devil so badly. I've watched enough of them, and they're damning souls left and right. I've heard testimonies of people that say, you know, they do this stuff. It's goofy. They do this stuff where they'll come in and they'll say, write a word on this card. And they'll say, we have a word that we wrote as well. This is weird, folks. And then in the middle of the service, we're going to shine a light on your card and see if our word matches your word. What do you know? Did a lot. And people were going, that's of God. There ain't no way that's of God. That's not God. Alcohol was flowing on Super Bowl Sunday at Crossroads. This bud's for you, Jesus. Damning souls to hell left and right. We need to love people that are going there. I'll tell you this. Do everything you can to keep people from going there. Man, it's Disney on ice. You want Disney on ice, but if you want Christ, that is not the place. That is of the devil, 100%. I tell you that to warn your friends. It'd be better for them to go nowhere. I would rather them go to a Roman Catholic church than go to Crossroads. At least, I'm blown away that people can't see Crossroads. But we want them to tickle our ears. We want to hear what we want to hear. And you tell me what I want to hear, and I'll tip my alcohol to you and say, you're awesome. But my fear is tens of thousands. I don't think it is anymore, but it used to be the fastest growing church in Cincinnati. Damning souls to hell left and right. Don't be hateful. And I know I've got to be careful. I hate that church. I do. I hate that institution, what it stands for. We shouldn't hate anyone. We don't have that ability without sin. But I hate that it damns souls to hell. Warn your friends. Warn your friends. Matthew 23, verse 27 says this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." False prophets. Let's look at Ezekiel 13. Let's look at the issues. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8 issues, and then one final conclusion. I want you to see this. First, it's forbidden. I want to show you this. You can either turn there. I've got it on the screen. Maybe it's too small. Is it? Can you read that? That's Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 18. God warned against this. He warned against divination. You saw this. Divining. It's turning to anyone but God for answers. It's evil. It's out there today. You have palm readers. You have psychics and all kinds of options. And it's of the devil. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. The devil has been given great freedom. He has no freedom outside of God. But God allows him to fool people through this. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. It says, "When thou art come into the land," he's telling the children of Israel this, "when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." You see, we must try to be conscious that we just aren't copying the culture that we're part of. Verse 10. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." And so that was Molech, where they would sacrifice children in Dan, one of the northernmost cities in Israel. Remember, Jeroboam put golden calves up in Dan and down in Bethel, a southern point of the northern kingdom. And in Dan, he put them there. Up in Dan, Dan is one of the bonus things. I'm telling you, if you go to Israel, you should go to Dan. I thought Dan was just really just amazing, the archaeology, the discoveries, but they found where Israel would have settled, and they found a point of sacrifice, and they found hundreds of thousands of baby skulls where the Israelites would have sacrificed their children unto a false god. Evil. Verse 10, "There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so to do. Understand this. I know we get desperate, but I want you to understand this. Get desperate and turn to God. Turn to the only one that can help. Don't turn to man. Remind me of that. I don't know how I'll respond with, don't let me be crazy. Tackle me. Play this message. Wrestle me. So you're going to listen to this message. By God's grace, I hope I eventually listen. I mean that. I'm not here saying I can't be so foolish. But I tell you this, God cares. Doesn't mean he's going to give you what you want. But we can trust him, and he's the only one that can change anything. Nobody else can. And the first thing I wanted you to notice, though, is that it was forbidden. The issues was it was forbidden. Second, they prophesied out of their own hearts. Look at this, if you will, in verse 2. He tells Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. And so when it says they prophesied out of their own hearts, that may give some indication that they were sincere. It was from their heart. And so, you know, when I pick on, Crossroads or Roman Catholicism, I'm not saying there aren't people that aren't sincere. Told you I worked with the guy that was the marketing director before Crossroads ever started. He had me in my office. Have I told you this enough? He said, you know the problem with you Baptists? He told me this. He said, you don't know how to market Jesus. And I said, Jesus isn't for sale. And I said, if it's about having the most rear ends, you win. I said, because it's not. It's about having people that are changed, love Christ, will serve him and honor him. They went full marketing. And they're awesome at it. But it's not going to help for eternity. He was sincere. Dead wrong. Can't imagine how many conversations I had with him. But they prophesied out of their own hearts. I want you to see this. You've heard this. Have you ever heard this? Just follow your heart. That's a lie of the devil. There's not one person in this room that should follow your heart. You should follow God, and the way you do that is you follow his word. And you know this? I know it doesn't say, hey, Randall, you should go get a new job, and this is the house that you should buy. You should seek wisdom from God, counsel from others, but this should be the pathway of your life. And if a job would cause you to veer from the focus of eternal things, the focus of the Lord, and of just submitting and serving through one of his churches, it doesn't have to be hope, then I would suggest that it's probably not his will. There's great boundaries for us in all that we do, right? It's not going to say this job you should have, but if this job takes you away from things that are clearly in here, it's not the job. And so we can have confidence, right? We need to counsel from others, prayer, seek God's word, but not your heart. Just look at some of these verses here. Jeremiah 16:12, it says, and you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Look at Jeremiah 17:9, just right below that. The heart is desperately is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart. That's the old man. Look down at Genesis 6:5. This is what got the flood. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and at every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I'll tell you this, we're getting there real fast. And we need to be salt and light. We heard that message tonight. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. I'll tell you, this is just a freebie. And so it's clear, right? So how many people? Let me just take this row right here. Just row right here. Would you three like to be married one day? I've got a yes. I've got a yes. Three yeses. Three yeses. And enthusiasm. The one that denies it the most is the one that probably you know, the deniers, the smellers, the feller. But so we've got, you know, so yes, 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 right? So we got three yeses, but you know, the no, you must want it worse than these other two. Just kidding. It's a good thing. You know, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And so, but I'm going to tell you this. And dad, you do need to be in this place. You can't regulate your kids' hearts, can you? But it's this. What I'd tell you to do is this. Never, ever, 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 don't ever go to lunch. Don't ever go to any meeting with somebody that isn't clearly and distinctively a follower of Jesus Christ, a true believer in Jesus Christ. Here's why. Don't let this be taken when you know it's not right. I've seen it too many times. They go, oh, you don't understand. I can handle it. And then they're like, I can handle it. And their heart then is guiding them. Use the brains God's given you. And I know this. It's so complimentary when somebody's interested in you, right? It's just like, whoa, you know, I mean, no, hey, how you doing? But just don't disobey God. Because if the wrong guy gets your heart, I'm just telling you this. I've seen it too many times. Outside of your relationship with Jesus Christ, who you marry will impact your life and your eternal effectiveness for Christ more than any other thing I've observed. And if you get it wrong, you've created just hardship over hardship. And I love this. We have examples in our church that they will overcome that hardship and they will serve the Lord. You're not doomed. I'm not preaching that you're doomed. You follow me? What should we do? After you've made a bad decision, do right and follow him. But you know what? You guys haven't made bad decisions yet with that realm yet, right? Listen to God. Not this. And I'm telling you this. You want to be swooned with whoever you marry. You want to think this is the greatest thing in the world. Because it really isn't. Okay, bad joke. Where's my wife? Is she not in here? Now there she is. There she is. I mean, you should be excited. You should be excited. Why would you ever commit to the rest of your life with somebody that you're not excited about? But first, examine it and use your parents as help, as guides, and so that this, I'm just telling you this, don't be so desperate that you disobey God. God's worth, but it's this. These prophets, they prophesied out of their own heart. They may have been sincere. I'll leave this here so I can see how we're doing. Oh, we're doing perfectly. And so this is actually an encouragement. And so, but they prophesied out of their own heart. You'll hear it time and time again. I don't know secular music, but I'll guarantee you this. I didn't know you knew secular music. I'm sure there's secular songs that talk about following your heart, you know, just listening to your heart. It's all over the place. Again, I'll tell you this. I'm not about rules, but I am better off that I don't listen to secular music. I stopped when I was 16 years old because it would influence me. You know why it would influence me? It would have me focused on just things other than God. That my happiness, I can't be happy unless I have her. I can't be happy unless da 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 da. No, I can be happy in the Lord. And so it'll divert your focus, and you have no idea how our brain is made. The subconscious, what's flowing in our brain, oh, marketers understand that. They want media impressions on your brain, whether you know you've seen it or whether you're conscious that you've seen it, you are influenced, and I will tell you this. If God would bring a spiritual blacklight to us, I think we would be shocked at what we saw because we think we're more clean than we are. Purify your hands. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And if God shined a blacklight spiritually on our hands, we'd say, what is that? And when God revealed it to us, we'd be ashamed. You see, we listen to this. And so do I. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? God's Word. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to His Word. He will lead you consistent with revealed truth in God's word. So it was forbidden. They prophesied out of their hearts. Then they follow their own spirit. Look at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets. Foolish prophets. See, they thought they were wise, I think. They follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now, it is the word spirit here. In other places, the Hebrew word was for the Holy Spirit. It was used for the Holy Spirit. I wonder, is this talking about their own spirit? They were following evil spirits. I think there is some indication of that in this passage, that they were following their own spirit and it wasn't the Spirit of God. It was the spirit of the devil, a demonic spirit. They were following their own spirit, and they were absolutely deceived themselves, and they believed what they said. It doesn't matter about sincerity. It doesn't matter about delivery. It matters about truth. Fourth thing I want you to see is this thought here. O Israel, thy prophets, verse 4, are like foxes in the desert. They were only looking out for themselves. They're only looking out for themselves. Foxes in the desert. I just read a bunch of stuff about it because I'm not actually an expert on the foxes in the desert, but they would just, they would find any crack or crevice. They would find ruins of a city, and they would just make a burrow, make a home, and nothing fancy. They would never improve the situation, and they would just scavenge. Just scavenge. Foxes were just always out for themselves. They were just, you know, here, there, everywhere, and never helpful, never concerned, as long as I'm okay. The Lord says this. He says this here. He says, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. They offer no true help. Look at verse 5. You have gone up into the gaps. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. It's so interesting. I've read different commentaries about this. And it is, I think this is a spiritual description. And I think there was a literal wall. And the reason why I think there's a literal wall, when I read that, you remember when I read that here in chapter 13? It's like so many commentators say, well, I think the wall was not literal. I mean, God talks about this wall as though it's a wall that, you know, the rains would come and the winds would come and the hailstones would come. And I think there is some spiritual applications that they put false hope in that, but I'll explain why I think it's a real wall, not just because the Bible says it, but here's what they did. They offered no real help. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in battle in the day of the Lord. It was spiritually standing in the gaps. It would be spiritually making up the hedge. They didn't offer any spiritual guidance, any spiritual help. They didn't fill the gaps. They weren't a hedge. They weren't a protection. They didn't offer any hope in God. I think they did build a wall. I think that's why God mentions it in verse 5 here. Because when Ezekiel would say, you didn't put a hedge up, I think they'd go, why, yes, we did. And, you know, it's untempered mortar, right? Not something that would last. And it was, if you ask me what I think the meaning was, it was you were focused on the temporal, not the eternal. It wasn't mortar that would last. It was mortar that was temporal. Untempered mortar just meant mortar that would crumble. But you see, I think when he says this in verse 5, that he would have the false prophets going, Ezekiel, you're nuts. We did build a wall. We did put a hedge. We did fill the gaps. But not with this. You see, I examine things ahead of time, right? We're going to have an awesome time when we get to James 5. In James 5, I was having a conversation with the Tilleries last night, and I asked this question. So I want you to go back and do your homework in the future, okay? I want you to find prayer requests in the Bible for physical healing. Find that in the Bible for me. You find it for me. Find it. In the Lord's Prayer, there's nothing mentioned about that. And I'm not criticizing. I'm telling you, I am dominated with the physical. We are dominated with the physical. And I will tell you this. I think the physical is so dominated by the spiritual that really underlying many of our physical difficulties is some spiritual need. And I wonder if we have it backwards. Again, it's no criticism. Are you feeling criticized? I know we have needs, and I think we ought to pray for those needs. You follow me? I'm not. I'm challenged by it that says, what is true help? It's spiritual. James 5, is it really talking about physical ailments? Or is it talking about spiritual ailments? You go back and look at that. And if you say, oh, I know what it is, I'll be like, really? Because it's confusing there. Because it looks like it's physical switching over to spiritual, and I don't know. Enjoy looking at it, but I want to tell you this. They offered no true help. You know, Ron, I've been convicted about this. We went and prayed with your mom. If I did it all over again, one thing I would mention, praying for your mom, I would have asked the Lord to make her conscious, forgive her of her sin, of any sins that are in the way of him blessing her. I think James 5 would have me do that. Not in a rote fashion, but as I study that in advance, you know, when we're going to get there, I blew it. God's merciful, and he's so kind. And he's not interested in me just checking the box. You followed me? But I missed, I think, that I didn't go in with a conscious awareness that our greatest need is spiritual. I know that. But I didn't ask for that. And I want to do that. It's our sin that makes us sick. Yes? It's our sin that is destroying this world. It's our sin that's putting us in the grave. And I'm not saying that Kathy Smith has cancer because of a specific sin in her life. I'm not. But I will tell you, it's spiritual help that we need. I want you to just understand that. Out of all this rambling, why did I ramble about this? Partly I said, I don't know. But it's because of this. We've got to turn to the eternal, the spiritual, and see this. Oh God, I have greater needs with this old heart. I have greater needs of sin I may not be aware of. I do know this. Sin is what will destroy me. Is it interesting? And then I'm done with this. When Jesus would heal and he would remove demons from people, all of a sudden they can talk. All of a sudden they can walk. All of a sudden they can see. And he just told the demons to come out. Fascinating. I want us to be tender to this. I don't want you to think of God as some striking God. I don't think that's the God of the Bible. But I tell you this, I want us to look at the spiritual and examine that 90% versus the physical 10%. So here's your job. And so you won't upset me. I want these examples, right? So you guys do my homework for me. And I want you to show me prayer requests in the Bible, old or new, asking for physical healing. There's a couple. But see which ones that you know. Okay, now next. So they offered no true help. And then it says in verse 6 to 9, they're lying. Look at verse 6. They have seen vanity. They saw this. I mentioned this before. And lying divination. I think they were fooled, but who knows for how long. I think eventually when you are a purveyor of sin, a purveyor of evil, a purveyor of lies, you eventually have to be conscious of it. Verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They have given false hope. They just wanted it to be confirmed. Have you not seen a vain vision, and have you not spoken a lying divination, whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? They were using the Lord's name for their credibility. Verse 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembling of my people. And this is very much like no greater damnation. They will be accursed. They will be anathema. They will be damned. He says in verse 8, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembling of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. And so they're liars, and they offer a false hope, false hope. Look at this. He says, because they have seduced my people, they have just the deceit of the devil from the very beginning, Eve being the very first. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. Here's what they did. Did I put that up there? Yes, I did. Telling people what they want to hear. Telling people what they want to hear. I want to tell you this. God is a great God. It's why I love just being guided by the Bible. It's this. I'm telling you this. I have no issue. I'm not here. If you want a deep preacher, I'm not your preacher. There's 66 books in the Bible. My job is to preach the whole counsel of God. My job is to remind you of the simple truths of the Bible, and I love the variety. You know, we always love what we do. I love Sunday morning, and Matthew is different than Sunday night, and James is different than Wednesday night in Ezekiel. And I know you guys are thinking you're getting rewards in heaven for Ezekiel, but it's better than we thought. But I want you to know this. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. Do you know this? I don't think I told you anything new on Sunday night about the book of James that we were covering, chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. But I'll tell you this. It was good stuff. Not because of me. It's what I tried to do was just preach to you what was in James chapter 1, and it was good stuff. It was important that we be reminded of it. And you know this? Some things drive me nuts behind the scenes, right? And so I want to figure it out before I preach it. So, but I'm telling you this. I want us to be doers of the Word. We can go so deep, we can be just useless at times. I want us to know what the Bible says. And then I want us to do it. That's what we need to do. We just need, and it's not, I don't want to tell you what you want to hear. I want to tell you what God wants you to hear. And somebody told me this, and many people have told me this. They said, you know why I don't like you? Well, tell me. And they say, because you're so negative. I said, well, when I'm talking about Christ, am I negative? They go, no. When I'm talking about us, I can't find anything positive in the Bible to say. Is there anything good about us? But for Christ. So you just need to pray that I preach Christ more, because I will be more positive. Right? Ezekiel talks a lot about men. Right? Ezekiel's going to be very negative, because it goes from one negative person to another negative person to another negative person. And it's just talking about, we are just a mess, are we not? Don't put our hope in man. Don't put your hope in yourself. But I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. What they wanted to hear was peace. Why? Because that's what they wanted more than anything. You know, it's this. If we took a survey and it wasn't in church, I'll guarantee you in top 10, peace would not come up that often. What do you want? But when you've been ravaged by war and you don't have much left, food scarce, just want peace. Just want my little corner of the world. And so guess what the false prophets do? I've got your answer. Just follow me. Give me your money. In fact, you'll see in verse 19, I'll preach that just a little early. Look at verse 19. Here's what they wanted. And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread? That's how little food there were. So the false prophetesses, it's particularly talking about in verse 19. But these false prophets as well, they'd say, give me that little barley you have. Give me that piece of bread. You know, and I'll talk to God for you. Aren't those false prophets on TV today? You know, take your money. And so, I don't feel sorry for people that give their money to these people. That was never God's plan. His plan was that you would find a church, join a church, serve in a church, and that would be your storehouse, and that's where you'd give your money. And there's great accountability. Are we a perfect church? No. Do we spend money perfectly? No. But I'll tell you this, you can find out. You can see. You have more awareness of what's happening, not when you send money to some guy on television. And I'm telling you this. I don't think you're wrong for sending money outside of the church. Here's what I believe, since I got off on that. I think the tithe belongs to the storehouse. and I think you ought to be given more than a tithe. You ought to be, and most of my life, my offerings went into the storehouse as well. But I think that's where you have some freedom. But you better be careful where you're sending your money. Send it where, you know, we want to give it away. We do want to give it away. But it is telling people what they want to hear. That's the first line. I'm telling you this. This would make me suspect. If a theme of a church is Jesus is fun, that would be a red flag for me. I don't think we're going to ever have a campaign saying Jesus is not fun. So I'm not pushing that either. Do you not agree that that demeans the Lord Jesus Christ? That we have to make Jesus fun? To make him worthy of even taking a look at? I'm telling you, there's no greater joy than the life with Christ, but folks, the power of God unto salvation is not our marketing, it's the gospel. And aren't you glad about that? Because none of you are marketers. And if you were, stop putting your hope in your marketing. Just lovingly preach the gospel. Aren't you glad about that? I'm telling you this, what I love is, I mean, look, I know community care is a nuance. It's not that different. I'll tell you this, though, it's the same thing with a different bow. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to take the gospel, but if asking prayer requests and truly caring and truly loving, and we can do a better job with that, your pastor can do a better job with that. It's going to help me be a better pastor of prayer, and that's going to help me love and care more, because what you spend time in, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. If you're spending more time in prayer, you're putting treasured time in that, and your heart will be there, yes? And so that's going to help me. It's going to help your pastor. I'll tell you this, if that will help me to reach this community, you better believe it. Not, it's so Bible. It's just so Bible, right? And so, you know, I'm just telling you, it is... Jesus is wonderful, but I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. False hope in man's effort. All this building of the wall. See, I think, and I'm kind of surprised with most commentators, and I think there is spiritual application, so I'm not in disagreement with spiritual application, but to say this was a metaphor, here's why I won't say that the wall here mentioned in Ezekiel 13 is a metaphor. Because the Bible doesn't. I'm not the metaphor king. Who allowed me to say this is a metaphor? So you know what I think it is? I think it's a real wall that they built, and they thought they built it really well. I'm telling you, when we get into heaven, here's what I think. I'm guessing, Seth, that they had the super duper, quadruple duper mortar. I'm guessing they had the mortar of the century, because God seems to pick on that mortar a whole bunch, right? And now here's my point. If it's a metaphor, what's the mortar about? Well, then I get to make up what the mortar's about. Well, what's the hailstones about? Well, you can't know that. It's top secret. I went back to my back room. No, you know what? I think it's a hailstone. And I think they had, like, they just thought they had the mortar of mortars. Just like we think, well, we got the nuclear bomb of the nuclear bomb. You won't mess with us. Don't put your hope in your defense program. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a defense program, but put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in your gun. Okay? Tell you what, nobody can shoot me until God says they can. It won't matter if I'm conceal and carry, and I didn't say you can't conceal and carry. I don't. I ain't worried. That doesn't mean I shouldn't be careful where I'm walking at 2 a.m. I don't want to be stupid, right? But I'm telling you, I'm not against all those, right? But, you know, America, you know, and it's my gun, man, my gun. I said something about guns, and a guy never came back. I said, praise the Lord. So if I offend you with guns, I got some churches that will love you. I'm not anti-gun, but I'm pro-God. You understand that? Stop putting your hope in guns or the super-duper quadruple mortar. And the fact that I keep thinking it's almost 8:30, and it's not, because that stupid clock, what time is it? I'm doing fine. Because it's moving a little bit, and it's getting closer. It's really only 4:30 according to that clock, so I got plenty of time. But it's the reason I think God was mentioning that mortar. I mean, after a while, because I've read this chapter so many times, it's like untempered mortar, untempered mortar, untempered mortar, untempered mortar. And if this is just a metaphor, I'm like, God, we have no clue what the untempered mortar metaphor is about. Why did you mention it six times? Because I think. These guys were like, mm-hmm. We're going to have peace. We got the right mortar. Mm-hmm. And now, I will tell you, here's what's interesting. Have you ever been fascinated how long it took Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Jerusalem? Have you ever been fascinated by that? I think maybe they had some good mortar. But they had a better God that said, when the fullness of time was come, the mortar fell. Hailstones, rain, wind, and the wall fell. I am fascinated how long it took Nebuchadnezzar. But see, I want you to know this. That's what you'll get. And so this is very important with this community care thing. I want you to know this. I'm excited about it. I love your enthusiasm. You guys, you so encouraged me. So encouraged me. So next week's a test. When I don't have Chick-fil-A, will you encourage me? Amen? So, but you encourage me. You know why? You want to reach this community. Let's not put our hope in methods, although this is such a Bible way, right? It's just a nuance. It's a nuance, but I think it could be a big deal. If it'll get us to be able to teach people and then watch God save them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Give us more people to teach. I'm all for it. But don't put your hope in methods. You'll know a false preacher when they're telling you what you want to hear and you're not sure that's what the Bible says. And when they're putting your hope in something other than God. You guys can correct me lovingly. I want you to. If you think my preaching directs us to anyone but hope in Christ and in His gospel, then I am steering this church wrong. It's a big deal. You understand this. I still believe we can be world changers because of our God. That's what I believe. And you know, just so you know, we're not where I envisioned after 10 years. But I'm okay. It's not God's fault. I need to love Him better. I love the points tonight. Walk in holiness. Honor God. Love my wife better. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I felt that criticism. But I want you to know this. They only had false hope. Only had false hope. And then the false prophetesses. I'm going to read this. I thought it was the best description I had read of these false prophetesses. It's interesting. And the Bible deals with them a little bit, but this is probably the most extensive criticism of outside of maybe Jezebel, who she really wasn't a diviner. She's just one evil woman. And so it is of criticism of false prophetesses, of women. And so I bring this attention to you. It's this guy, he brought attention to me, and it's like this. He says, modern-day fortune tellers are similar to the women described in this passage. Fortune tellers, interestingly, are usually women. And they tend to dress in a rather elaborate manner, often wearing clothing or jewelry associated with the occult arts, comparable to the pillows that they would put on their arms and all kinds of superstition with that, comparable to the pillows on the prophetesses in ancient Israel. They tend to give their advice in darkened rooms where the attitude of the inquirer is influenced in an eerie way, and this corresponds to the veil put over the inquirer in Ezekiel's description. They are paid for what they do, just as the ancient women were. I know it was just small portions of grain and of bread, but they were still paid. Their advice is always dangerous because it leads people astray from the truth of God, that truth being the only way to live and not die eternally. They are frauds who envision lies because their predictions are fabrications made up from their own hands, just as was done in Ezekiel's time. Here's what's interesting. It is the effect of women is one of the most powerful effects in all the world. I mean, what Abraham Lincoln said, she that rocks the cradle rocks the world. And all our problems go back to Eve, women. It's an old joke. And but the influence of women. And I want you to know this. It's so interesting. Do you know, you'll hear with this community cares program, they actually have this down, and they'll say that the ones that really people will pause and answer the door better are teenage girls through young ladies in their 20s. Just because people will answer the door and they'll pour their hearts out. Maybe look more trustworthy. You see, these prophetesses, it's whether they drew the women in or gave them peace and said, man, they're preaching the same message as these guys. They both can't be wrong. Right? And so they, and here's what they did though. Do you see this? I want you to look down at verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad. I thought about this. I was pondering this. Think about your own heartbreak in life. How much sadness goes back to lies? A ton. What is the opposite of lies? The truth. And it is interesting. God said this. The lies of the false people impacted the gladness or the sadness of the righteous. And here's what the Lord says. I love this. You just got to love the Bible because there's nuggets in it. Whom I have not made sad. Who are you listening to? If you listen to lies, it'll make you sad. Who are you listening to? God said he didn't make them sad. The righteous needed to not hear them. But they did hear them, and it made them sad. You know what I love? The Lord is so good. The Lord said, I didn't make them sad. But he, can you not read that passage? Doesn't it seem like the Lord cared when he's saying that? He cares for the righteous. He cares when you're sad, even if you shouldn't be sad. Isn't that a great father? Isn't that the kind of father that you'd want to have that says this? You shouldn't be sad. That was probably that dad. Stop being sad. Get up. You know, and so I needed to be like, I don't know how I needed to be. So what I would depict is probably not good, because I don't know how to do that. Because I was always like, get up! And that's why my kids and most kids run to their moms before their dads. And it's like, it is the false prophetesses in their lives made them sad. I want you to see this, the final thing. In verse 22, and I'm almost done, because I need to be. Verse 22, and they made the wicked, they strengthened the hands of the wicked. And then final thought, God will deliver his people. Just look at verse 23. Therefore, the only positive in the entire chapter. What I love about the Bible is you should search for it. You say, where's the encouraging point in this chapter? Therefore, you shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Here's what we should know. You could have this horrible circumstance that Ezekiel's prophesying about and terrible circumstance, but you know this, and they were sad about it because they heard the lies. They'd seen the hand of the wicked strengthened. They were sad. God said, I didn't make them sad, but he said this, understand this, he will deliver. If you get nothing else from this message tonight, God will deliver. It's one of the things I love about being older. And I love people that are older than me. I do. It's this. I don't think this is a good Bible way to say this, but I envy people that are older than me. You're closer, if all things being equal, to seeing Jesus than I am. And I'm thinking this. Can we get it together to sprint? Can't change yesterday. But I want to tell you is this. Even if you're young, he will deliver. Hang in there. Don't listen to lies. Immerse yourself in the truth of God's word, and he will deliver. You'll never regret obeying God. If you're a true believer, you'll always regret listening to lies.